Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
We're in Colossians chapter 1. We're in the last part of Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 to 29, where Paul has diverted from the main topic of chapter 1, and that is to show that Jesus Christ has the preeminence, the head of everything. The reason being is because God, in his plan, God desired and was well pleased that in Jesus Christ all of the fullness of who God is should dwell. That's the first of two primary teachings that are in the book of Colossians. The first one is to teach that all of God was in Jesus Christ reconciling the world to himself. We'll see in Colossians chapter 2 that God was in his fullness in Jesus Christ in bodily form. Not part of him, but all of him. Leading up to the main theme that if all of God was in Christ, then if I have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in me, then I have all of God. And I am lacking nothing. Now, the Christian religions that teach false teaching, their doctrine is based upon the fact that you might have Jesus Christ. You might believe in Jesus Christ, but you don't have all of God. You don't have everything. He might have saved you by coming into your life, but you now lack, and then they list all of the rules and regulations or all of the things that you must do in order to be saved or to be a Christian. Paul is outlining for us here in the book of Colossians, that is false teaching. All of God, everything that God is, was in the person of Christ. So therefore, when I experience a spiritual birth from God at the point of my salvation, and the Spirit of Christ comes into my spirit, I have all that God is. I have the full and complete Spirit of God dwelling in me. I don't lack anything. So when people come to me and say, well, you might be a Christian, but did you know that you have to keep the Jewish feasts? No, I don't. Because Jesus Christ has accomplished all of God the Father's requirements when he died on the cross. Therefore, by receiving Christ and all that he's done for me, I have it all. I lack nothing. And as we talked a couple of weeks ago in the Monday night class in Romans chapter 8, the language that's used in the New Testament, when it says that those of you who are born of the Spirit of God, that Christ is in you and you are in him. We see language all the way through the New Testament that talks about him being in me and me being in him. What is that all about? The Bible teaches that when the Spirit of Christ comes into my spirit and his spirit become one. I am now one with him spiritually throughout eternity. So the moment that I die, And death just means separation. It doesn't mean non-existence. When I die and my spirit leaves my body, the Spirit of Christ leaves with me. And wherever Christ is in the spirit realm, my spirit is with him forever. Forever one with him. So you can, if you understand those concepts and principles and teachings from the scriptures, you can understand why Paul and others would get upset when somebody comes up, let's say somebody has been born of the Spirit of Christ, they now have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in them, and somebody comes up and says, you know what you're lacking? Really? I'm lacking? You need to keep the feasts. You know, this is like we talked about the first hour. How ridiculous is that? There isn't anything human, there isn't anything religious that I can do that's going to produce anything spiritual. Only the Spirit of Christ in me produces the things of God. I don't produce the things of God. So his spirit is in my spirit, and my spirit is in his spirit, and we're going to be this way throughout eternity, and you're telling me I'm lacking something? There isn't anything outside of me that I can do to improve this relationship. Nothing. If anything, it'll take away from it because it'll distract me into other religious practices or religious things that don't have anything to do with a personal, living, active relationship with Christ. He's just not living in my life as a concept. He's a living spirit that lives inside of me. You know my testimony. I wasn't looking for Christ. I was not a religious person at all. And the Spirit of Christ came into me at a point God determined that I would be born of the Spirit of God. I had been attending a Bible study for 9 months, but I had no idea what they were talking about. The only thing I knew, as I've shared with you before, and this is confession. The only thing I knew is they had the best coffee and donuts around. They can talk about the Bible all they wanted to. I was just in the back munching on those donuts and drinking coffee. I don't know why I was there. I wasn't trying to be religious. It was in somebody's home. It wasn't in a church. But one day, the Spirit of God came into me. I knew exactly who he was. I knew exactly what had happened to me. I knew exactly what I had just experienced. A birth, a spiritual birth from God. The person of Christ came into my spirit. I was not heading down a road of religion or belief or anything. It's God interrupted my life and came in and saved me and then took me down a path that he has for me. So I have all of God living inside of me. I lack nothing other than to grow in the grace and knowledge. Come to know the one who has saved me. Come to know the one who knows me. And as we saw last week at the end of our study in the book of Isaiah, that from the Psalms, it tells us that God knew me. He knew how many times I would sit down, how many times I would stand up, and all that I would do before I was even born. So there isn't anything. He knows everything. He just wants me to trust him. He wants me to experience his sustaining power in my life. So chapter 1 of Colossians deals with the first of two parts, that all of the fullness of God was in Jesus Christ. He is complete and is not lacking of anything of God. So now in verses 24 to 29, Paul has taken a detour because he's talking about the gospel which brought this message to the Christians in the city of Colossae. You remember last week, in this section, verses 24 to 29, the preaching of Paul. Three sections. First of all, the preaching of Paul concerning afflictions. We saw in verse 24 last week three things. First of all, Paul was satisfied in his sufferings on behalf of the people. Satisfied. That's what the word rejoicing means in Greek. Kairo, to rejoice. It doesn't mean to be happy, have a happy feeling. It means to be satisfied. Paul's, I'm satisfied to be suffering on behalf of the people. Secondly, concerning the search, he says, and I am seeking to fill up in my flesh the things lacking of the afflictions of Christ. Can you imagine that? As I have shared with you, those of us in ministry, and I've been in ministry a little over 46 years now, you never go through a time where you're suffering hardships that you don't complain about it or wish it wasn't there. Paul was just the opposite. Since suffering and affliction goes with the territory, Paul says, then bring it on. Fill up in my human body the afflictions I need to go through. But notice he says, of the afflictions of Christ. They're his afflictions, not mine. But how many times do we in ministry complain because there is an abnormal amount of suffering and affliction that goes along with ministry? Either because of circumstances or because of people, or both. So there's a lot of complaining that goes on. Until you realize it goes with the territory. To have a call for ministry is a call for afflictions and suffering. For the sake of the people, for the sake of the body of Christ, and for the sake of Christ himself. Because the same spiritual being, Satan himself, that opposed Christ when he was here on the earth is the same spiritual being that opposes every believer, especially those in ministry. So his satisfaction is in his sufferings on behalf of the people. His search was that I am filling up in my flesh the things lacking of the afflictions of Christ on behalf of his body. We are the body of Christ. He is the head. And thirdly, the spiritual assembly itself. This body, which is the assembly, and again, notice the literal translation of ecclesia is the word assembly, not the word church. The Greek phrases for church, translated church, are not in the New Testament. It's the word assembly. Because it denotes those people that the Lord has called out and drawn out for assembly. Ecclesia, the noun, comes from the verb echaleo, which means to call out. The assembly of God's people are those that he has called out. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 25 to 27 for this morning, this is section 2 of 3 sections. We'll take the last one next week. Paul's preaching concerning the manifestation of the mystery. Manifestation of the mystery. First of all, the administration of this mystery. And by the way, Paul's going to share with us that up to the time of Paul, the things of God and his final revelation of his plan was a mystery. We saw from Isaiah chapter 45 in the first hour this morning that people are going to say to the Lord during the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ, is that God is a God who hides himself. Not clear who he is. He doesn't really come out and manifest himself as a person. He manifests his truth and his person through his word. But God has spoken in a mystery all these years, Paul says. And I submit to you now, keep this in mind, that even though we're going to study the mystery, I'm going to share with you the mystery from right out of the text, because it's going to tell us this is the mystery, that people will see it and know it and understand it, but it'll still be a mystery. Because spiritually, no enlightenment. And you'll see it's a mystery, because why isn't this mystery being proclaimed in the church? Why aren't Christians proclaiming this mystery, since it's the concluding and final act of God, which has now been revealed but has been hidden in generations past? Why? It's because it's still a mystery. The administration of this mystery in verse 25, of which I became a servant, according to the administration of God, which has been given to me on behalf of you to fulfill the word of God. It was God's administration. It was God's appointment that chose Paul to administer and minister to these people. It was not a human choice. Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, that he says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Not from men, plural, committee, nor through any man, even his own choice. But God called him. God had an administration for him. Secondly, verse 26, after the administration of this mystery, this is the revelation of the mystery. To fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from the ages and from the generations, but now was manifested to his saints. Now the word mystery in Greek, mysterion, means something that cannot be known unless a person gets initiated. Someone tells them. You might have tried to join some kind of club that had mysteries that took you to be initiated and go through initiation to learn them. That's this word, mysterion. Something that you cannot know unless it's revealed to you or told to you or taught to you. Paul says he has been called to fulfill the word of God, which is the mystery, which has been hidden from the ages and from the generations, but now was manifested to his saints. In Ephesians chapter 3, at verse 1, Paul says this, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, on behalf of you Gentiles, if you heard of the administration of the grace of God, which has been given to me toward you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, whereby when you read them, you might understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets through the Spirit." Here's the mystery, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Ages past did not know that it was in God's plan to include the Gentiles in with the Jews to be saved in Jesus Christ through the hearing of the gospel. It was taken that the Jews were the only ones, but that's not God's plan. Paul says this has been hidden in ages past, but now it is revealed. Paul says God has raised me up that this mystery which has been hidden might now become known. So So it's one of the mysteries, is that the Gentiles should be one with the Jews through Jesus Christ. This is not religion. This is not nationality. It's not Gentiles joining Israel. It's the believing portion of the Jews from Israel and the Gentiles coming together and making the church or the assembly. There are still Jews who will not be saved. There will still be Gentiles who will not be saved. But from these two groups, both Jew and Gentile must come through Jesus Christ to be saved. And that was the mystery that was revealed. So this mystery, which has been hidden from the ages and from the generations, but now was manifested to his saints. Verse 27, we've seen the administration of the mystery. We've seen the revelation of this mystery that has come to Paul and through Paul. Now the application of the mystery. Concerning his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the wealth of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles or nations? Here it is. Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. How many times have you ever heard me say that? Over and over and over again. And yet it still remains a mystery to people. Shows you that it takes the Holy Spirit to reveal to someone this great mystery. That the only qualification for salvation and the only way a person is saved is when Christ comes and dwells in you. That's your only hope of glory. It has nothing to do with religion. Does it have to do with beliefs? Belief is part of it. But as we know from James chapter 2, verse 19, that even the demons believe and tremble. They're not saved because they know the truth about Jesus Christ. They believe it and they tremble, but they're not saved. Just because somebody believes the truth about Christ, that doesn't save them. A person must experience a spiritual birth. Christ himself, by his Spirit, must come to dwell within a person. A person must experience a spiritual birth. The Bible calls it regeneration. The Bible calls it being born again or born from above. So he says, here's this great mystery, because the Jewish religion, of course, has been around since Genesis chapter 12, when God called Abraham out and through him he promised to make a nation. From then on, it's just been religious practice after religious practice after religious practice until Christ came and said that he is the fulfillment of all that religious practice. That only his sacrifice can be the acceptable sacrifice to the Father for sin. And that based on that, you don't have to earn your salvation, you receive it as a gift. But you have to receive him, not take him. Or as I said in a church here locally a few years ago, people use the word accept. Yeah, I've accepted the Lord. The Bible doesn't use the word accept. If you look it up in the dictionary, it means mental agreement. Mental agreement doesn't save anybody. A person must receive Christ. Romans chapter 10, Paul says, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You call upon him to save you, he will save you. It doesn't mean right at that second. He will save you if you call upon him to save you. He promises to do that. At his own time, in his own way, he will save you. That's his promise. But a person is not saved until Christ is dwelling in them. That's the great mystery. So much so that that's how they taught, that's all they taught in the early church. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, listen to this. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Do you not know your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you? Except you be disqualified. Don't you know that Christ is dwelling in you or not? You should know. So he says, put yourself to the test. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, concerning believers, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God is dwelling in you. Now, if any person does not have the Spirit of Christ, this person does not belong to Christ. He went on to say in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, that we'll be taking tomorrow night in our study. For as many as are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. That's a factual statement. The people who belong to Christ, they are being led by the Spirit of Christ because he dwells in them. Romans chapter 8, verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Again, Christ dwelling in my spirit, he is the testimony that I belong to him. Not because I believe I belong to him, it's because his spirit testifies with my spirit that I belong to Christ. Jesus himself said, by the fruit of a person's life, you will know whether they belong to Christ or not. Fruit is produced by the Spirit of God. That's why he didn't use works, works of man. John said in 1 John chapter 3, verse 24, and the one who is keeping God's commandments is dwelling in him, and God in him. See, here we go with this language. The person who's keeping the commandments of God is dwelling in God, and God is dwelling in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit that he's given us. Not because of my beliefs. I abide in him because his Spirit abides in me. Again, John in 1 John chapter 4, verse 13. In this we know that we dwell in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. So all through the new church, the early church, the New Testament church, the assembly, that was the qualification, that was the gospel that was preached. Not religious practice. See, that's why Paul is combating some of the Judaizers, some of the believing Jews who came into town and said, well, now that you've received Jesus as Messiah, now you have to keep the Old Testament law. And he says, no, that's not right. You have the fullness of Christ. You're complete. You're perfected in him. The only qualification is Christ in you. That's your only hope of glory. So that's the mystery that is preached by Paul among the nations. And that's why I said to you a couple of minutes ago, it's still a mystery. People say, yeah, I see that. Yeah, I understand. And then they just start preaching and teaching off in other directions, trying to make people feel guilty and how they ought to perform better. And it's like, where are you going with that? That's not the good news. Isn't that the good news of the gospel? So that's why I always ask people when they say, I'm a Christian. Oh, so does that mean that Christ is in you? Well, I never really heard it put that way before, really. Well, anytime you want to talk about it, we can talk about it. Well, I believe in him. So do the demons. They're not saved. Have you been born by the Spirit of God? Has Jesus Christ himself come in his fullness to dwell in your spirit forever, never to leave you ever for any reason? Does he dwell there? Examine yourselves. Put yourselves to the test. Prove your own selves. You're the one that should know more than anybody else whether Christ is there or not. Now, it's true if you know somebody for 50 years and they come up and say, well, I've got Christ living in you. I should have seen him sometime over 50 years. It's not there. And like I said, Jesus said, by their fruit you shall know them. His spirit will be testifying in and through our spirit of his working in our life, of our growth in Christ, of our transformation and change. There should be changes. We should be being transformed on a continuous basis if the Spirit of Christ dwells inside. Should be. He's just not there to take me to heaven. He's there to make changes in me and to manifest himself through me. Next week we'll take part 3, which is verses 28 and 29, Paul's preaching concerning the process of preaching. The process of preaching. As he shares some very personal things in the last two verses of this chapter about what it's like, what it takes to serve Christ. Important things for us. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. We thank you that your Holy Spirit is with us to manifest and reveal to us those things which are mysteries that are hidden, that can only be known through the revelation of your Spirit. We thank you that we have that promise, that for those who seek you and desire you, you will reveal yourself, especially through the public known teaching of your word. We thank you for that. We thank you for your faithfulness. And we do pray that by the leading of your spirit, we will prove ourselves, test ourselves, put ourselves to the test, whether Christ is dwelling in us or not. Because if not, then we're disqualified. That's the only qualification for being saved, for being a Christian. Not religiously, but spiritually and in truth. We pray that you administer these things to us in Jesus' name. Amen.